It is time for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy today's end. It's called the Refreshing Way. Start your day the refreshing way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, enjoy day, the refreshing.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome and welcome back. God bless you. We had a wonderful time. At some point, I will tell you, maybe if we have time after the message. The message is a little longer for worship. So maybe, you know, the Bible says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So I will tell you if we have time at the end of the message. In other words, we probably won't be able to have a health segment because we have a very important topic this morning. And so we look forward to talking with you today. But yes, we will tell you what we were doing and this mission that God had us on. God bless you. It's time for our opening prayer. My wife, undreamed of, will take us to the throne of grace.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to come together for worship. Now we pray for your spirit to come and teach us this morning by anointing the words of our pastor, filling him with your spirit, and allowing us to be able to grow in grace and in wisdom. Help us, Lord, to be able to be fed spiritual food and to continue to draw close to you. For this is what we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Our opening song is It's About Time for the Coming of Christ.
It's about time for the coming of Christ, your King. It's about time, O Christian. It's about time. It's about is
morning, everyone. We're studying Exodus 25. Exodus 25, and we are calling it the Heavenly Sanctuary, and we will show you why. The Heavenly Sanctuary, we will show you why. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you very much for this day. We pray that you will bless us. As we have taken a break to be able to do some outreach, Father, we pray that you will have blessed the people of God, that they will have continued in the walk, continued in the way, and found opportunities to serve you in various ways. Now that we're back together, we pray you will continue to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. The Heavenly Sanctuary. I am about to share with you, brothers and sisters, something that very few Christians understand and know. And it is so very important, and it is the foundation that helps you understand a lot of the Bible that people don't understand. If you don't understand that there is a heavenly sanctuary that is taught in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, then you won't understand some of the book of Revelation. You won't understand a lot of the prophecies, and the Bible will seem confusing to you, and that's why this unlocks a lot of the mystery, and you won't even fully understand the plan of redemption. It is so important. That's why I'm not sure if we'll have time to do a wellness segment, but I just thought if we do, then we will have a testimony time. I have the testimony I want to share with you. We're in Exodus 25, and the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel." Now, for those who might be joining for the first time or listening for the first time, we've been studying the book of Exodus, and we are going through the children of Israel and their journey. These are a people who had just come out of slavery. They had been exposed to idolatry generation after generation. They were a people with a mixed multitude, and they were complainers. They complained about no food. They complained about no water. They complained when the Egyptians were coming after them. They complained about everything, and they saw God working miracle after miracle because he's trying to show them who he is, that he is able to deliver them. He's introducing himself, in so to speak, to them, trying to build up their faith. He can't take them into the promised land. And by the way, their journey from Egypt into the promised land is the symbol of our journey from worldliness to heaven, friends, or worldliness to a relationship with God that will guarantee that we'll go to heaven. It is our conversion experience. It's a representation of us going to, or at least being fitted for, the heavenly Canaan, okay? So God did this. That's why the Bible will tell us in verses like Romans, let me just find it for you. It's in Romans, I just forget. I think it's Romans 15:4. Let me just go to Romans 15:4. I really think it's Romans 15:4. In Romans chapter 15, I hope it is verse 4, my brothers and sisters, the Bible says, "Yes, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So when we read the Old Testament, it is for our time. There's lessons for our time, my friends. There's a companion scripture in Corinthians. We're not going to go there. But the point we're making simply is that God is wanting us to understand that this journey from Egypt to Canaan is a representation. Some of us have come away from worldly jobs. Some of us have come away from politics. Some of us have come away from a lot of things. And God is trying to take us out of Egypt symbolically and bring us into more of a heavenly mindset in preparation for the literal heaven. Amen? Let's go to verse 2. "Speak thou unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly in his heart, with his heart, ye shall take my offering." You see, we don't know it yet, but God is about to use their offering to build him a sanctuary that he might dwell with them. So my brothers and sisters, your salvation depends on your willingness to cooperate with God. He did not force them. The money was his. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. But he asked them to give willingly whatever was on their heart, my brothers and sisters. This was not the tithe, which was a tenth. This was not the second tithe, which was another tenth, and we've learned that that was a Social Security welfare system, that second tenth would go to the poor, so you never had to use government money to take care of people. God had a system, brothers and sisters, that if the world would go with God's system, we would not be fighting in Congress and the Republicans fighting the Democrats fighting the Republicans for all these things. We would have we wouldn't even be fighting about the border. We'd have so much support, brothers and sisters, that we could help people in their countries. And as they learn the gospel, they would be able to reform their country. That didn't happen. It's not going to happen, but it still shows us the wisdom of God. They would have given it willingly. And verse 3, and this is the offering which ye shall give of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Now, we do not have time to go over every one of these, but all of these have a symbolism. And when you see the symbolism in light of Christ, when you see the symbolism as it displays, we'll show some of the symbols today, but I'm telling you, all of these have symbolism, and they symbolize something spiritual, okay? And therefore, it teaches you the plan of redemption. Notice verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Friends, that's the whole gospel. You know, we just came out of what the world called the Christmas season, and we know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. We know that date even has some pagan origin. However, Jesus was born, and when you read Matthew chapter 1, it says that they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. When you read the gospels, you read that his name shall be called Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. You see, friends, God wants to be with us. Dirty, sinning people like us. God wants to be with us, and he wants to save us, not in our sin, but from our sin. See, that's something that a lot of Christians don't understand. I just quoted Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, not in their sin, but from their sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ provide pardon for the past, power for the present and future, and eventually it will give you a glorified body. So we call that justification, sanctification, and glorification. We haven't got glorification yet, but we have access to justification and sanctification. So what are they again, brothers and sisters? Justification is pardon. That means everything I've ever done I can be pardoned for if I ask the Lord. But a lot of people mess up on that. They think that once saved, always saved. That's not taught in the Bible, my friends. I don't have time to go and do a deep dive into that. But I can tell you let me just give you a scripture for that. All right, we're going to the book of Romans. Chapter 3, verse 25, it says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Okay? So when you ask forgiveness, it's not a, listen to this, we believe the Bible. The Roman Catholic Church denied the Bible. What they did is they offered indulgence papers so that you can pray one prayer, you pay the money for the indulgence paper, and it would forgive you of a future sin. So you could pay, and this is real, brothers and sisters, you could pay a lot of money if you were wealthy, and that's what helped build St. Peter's Basilica. You could pay a lot of money to rape a woman. They called it ravage a woman. That's what it was called. That was what the indulgence stated. You could pay a lot of money. It cost a lot of money to do that, you know. And maybe you want to do something other that was smaller, with a smaller fee. But they made what would be like to us billions of dollars, maybe trillions of dollars, because people were taught to buy these indulgences. And some of the indulgences would forgive passed in, the relatives that died, they had a relative that was a serial killer. They could pay a lot of money and get them out of hell into purgatory, pay a lot of money again and get them out of purgatory into heaven. It was a lie, but they were building it based on a lie. We have an indulgence religion today. We believe that once we're saved and ask God to forgive us, that is an indulgence paper giving us the freedom to be forgiven for everything we would ever do in the future. And we're Protestants. I'm just here to tell you it's not in the Bible. The Bible says that we are forgiven. The blood covers the sins of the past. So that means if I do something again, yes, I can be covered by the blood. But God wants to give us victory over sin, my brothers and sisters. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. And I will tell you that both Sunday-keeping churches and most Sabbath-keeping churches do not teach this truth. They used to. Some of them used to. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." So you could substitute any sin for fornication in this verse to replace fornication. Sanctification is the power to abstain. That means you don't have to keep drinking and smoking and fornicating and lying and stealing and being proudful and yelling at your children and resentful of your husband and your wife. You don't have to have these bitter feelings, my friends. That's what God is trying to help you understand today. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." So that's just one scripture. We have many. This is not a full, thorough rendition of justification and sanctification, but the bottom line is when we read in 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Okay, that's justification. It doesn't call it justification in that verse. The Bible definitely mentions justification, but Christians understand justification. We understand pardon, forgiveness for our sins. Most do not understand sanctification. It is now a walk with God. Sanctification is a walk with God through a lifetime, and he is helping the things melt away from us. And you've had that experience. See, some of you are being sanctified, and you didn't even know it. In other words, the things that you once prized, all of a sudden they're not important anymore. And things that you just thought were so important to you, all of a sudden God is changing you, and you sense the changes in your priorities. Maybe you stood up for a principle and lost your job, but you realize how important this principle is, and all of a sudden that job and that degree and that career, there's other things more important. That's the process of sanctification. God is getting you ready for heaven, friends. And sometimes the ways of the world, you know, some of the ways of the world can make us arrogant. And God says in order to get to heaven, we've got to be humble. Sometimes worldly education can cause you to be arrogant, friends. We've got to be humble and teachable. They didn't want to learn from Jesus because he didn't have a degree. That's why John 7:15 says, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" That's the degreed people talking. How does he know all this about the Bible? That was the theologians with the PhDs and THDs in theology. Yes, they have one that's a little higher than a PhD now. They call it a THD. Only in theology would you have something like that. THD in theology. They listened to Jesus, and he knew more about the scriptures than they did. And therefore, they were like, "How does this man know all of this? And he didn't come to our school." It was actually a statement of bigotry, friends. And then when God comes into your life, you can have a million doctorate degrees. You become humble and you begin to realize, "I need Jesus in my life." Okay? So that's what God does. He's working through that. Okay? So let's go back. And we were just talking about the difference between justification and sanctification. But remember, friends, God wants to dwell with us. And when he dwells with us, then we get to be changed. We get to be forgiven and a new heart. So let me just tell you this so you can write this down. Justification is forgiveness and a new heart. So you can read about that new heart in Ezekiel 36:26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." You know, some people, when you go around them, they just have a good spirit. That's the spirit of God, my friend. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh," it says, and give you a heart of flesh, okay? The Bible mentions it in so many different ways. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that is a catch-all scripture that says God's going to save us, but he does it through justification and sanctification, my friends. Justification is the pardon and the new heart. Sanctification is the power to live a new life while you walk with God. And once saved, always saved, would do away with Bible sanctification. It would allow you to have an indulgence paper that you gave your heart to God one time and you were guaranteed salvation. That would do away with so many scriptures. The Bible tells us, let me just find the scripture for you. The Bible tells us that we have to endure to the end and then we would be saved. Let me find that for you. That's in Matthew 10, verse 22. The Bible says, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." So the Bible teaches that we have to continue on. We have to grow. We have to overcome. Jesus said, "Him that overcometh will I grant to eat with me," in the book of Revelation, in my Father's house. So, my friends, we need justification, and justification begins your walk with God in sanctification. And it's a process. That's why the children of Israel journeyed, because maybe you're not ready to give up everything right now. God is just working on that overeating and you're just gluttonous, just overeating. Bible speaks about our God being our belly. And maybe you don't even know that's a sin to just be intemperate. But intemperance is a sin, friends. If your God can be your belly, then if God is telling you to not eat, overeat, so you, all you do is sleep all day and you don't study the word, and he has you eating a big, huge breakfast before going to church, so you sleep in church all day, friends, that'll keep you from growing. Anything that keeps you away from God, the Bible says all unrighteousness is sin, okay? So the point being made is that God might be working, or maybe it's maybe one of the big, bold, bad things. Maybe you're sleeping around. Maybe you're apt to steal at the grocery line. If they give you too much change and you know it was a mistake, you keep that money. No, you can't keep that money as a Christian if you know it was a mistake. That person will get in trouble when their drawer doesn't equalize. They actually could be accused of stealing, and you were the one that was stealing, my friend. And so God wants to help us, my friends, become like him. All right, we're going to move on. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell with them, dwell among them. That is the point that we need to understand. The whole plan of salvation is that God wants to be with us, and we are so unworthy of that, okay? Let's move on. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. What I want to tell you that might be a bombshell, there is a sanctuary in heaven, and from that original, God made the pattern that he showed Moses. Now, there's no outer court in heaven because the outer court represents Jesus coming out of the sanctuary down to earth and die on a cross. That's where in the outer court the lamb was slain, the bullock was slain on the outer court. That represents Jesus dying on the cross. There was another piece of furniture, so to speak, out there. It was called the laver. It was all golden and it had fresh water, and from there the priest could wash, just showing justification, that Jesus died for us so we can be forgiven and we are cleansed in the outer court. And that includes baptism, friends. We should be baptized by immersion, not by sprinkling, but by immersion, my friends. And that's what that represents. You don't see any sprinkling in the Bible. Jesus, as an example for us, went down underneath the water. The Bible calls it or alludes to it as a watery grave, where we go down and we come up out of the water a new man, the old man left behind, buried in the water. It's a symbol of burial, like we died to sin and we arose again in newness of life, the Bible says. And so that was represented in the outer court. Now, baptism is a public statement. That's all it is. Unlike the Roman Catholic Church, you think there's some holiness to the water. There's no holiness in getting sprinkled with the water or being immersed. There's no magic in the water. It is a symbol that I am publicly saying that I've turned away from sin and I want to follow Jesus. You're basically saying this when you get baptized. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. What else have you said? The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. What else are you saying? So no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. So my brothers and sisters, when you make a public statement, you're basically saying, I want to follow Jesus if nobody does it, and I want to turn away from the world. I want to turn away from the way the world does what it does. The world will mess you up, friend. If you follow the world, you'll never be healthy because the world said if it tastes good, eat it. If you follow the world, you'll never get it right because the world says if it looks good, wear it. If you follow the world, you're never going to get it right because it says just follow the crowd and you'll be all right. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. That's what it means. So just to show you, the outer court that they had in the Old Testament did not that represented Christ as he came down to the earth, and he died so that we might be clean, okay? And when he died, it came out blood and water out of his side. That is not magic, by the way. Jesus did not die of crucifixion. Jesus died of the weight of the sin of the whole world. How do I prove that Jesus did not die of crucifixion? Because he was dying in the Garden of Gethsemane. You don't sweat blood, my brothers and sisters. I don't have the medical name. There is a medical name for that condition, and a few people have been reported as having it, and the only one who has survived is Jesus Christ, my friend. It is such mental anguish that it just, the headache is so intense, and everything is so intense that it just crushes the blood vessels, and they get permeable, and they start mixing it, and there's such a systemic reaction within the body that you start sweating, and the blood mixes with the sweat as it comes down. Most people, it would just cause brain injury, hemorrhaging, and things of this nature. Because Jesus was healthy and followed the health message of the Bible, and it was his mission, he survived. The weight of the sin of the world was on Jesus, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, friends. And that's why when they came to the two thieves, they had to break their legs. Crucifixion was torture to death. Jesus was dead already. The weight of your sin and mine crushed out his life. Oh, my friends, that should make you stop wanting to sin. It makes me stop wanting to sin. I want to give my heart to God over and over again. Paul said, I die daily because I want to not sin. And the Bible says we crucify him afresh. That means it hurts him. Maybe not a physical pain as if he's on the cross, but the bottom line is it hurts Jesus when we sin, my friends. And so because he loved us so much, we should want to show that love back to him. Let them make me a sanctuary according to all that I show thee, verse 9, after the pattern. I'm just talking about this pattern. Now, when you get into the tabernacle, that is heaven. And there is it doesn't mention it in this chapter, but there's a holy place and there's three pieces of furniture, which will be mentioned in this chapter. The table of showbread, which represents Bible study. The altar of incense, I'm not so sure if that's mentioned in this chapter. The golden candlestick is mentioned in this chapter. The altar of incense represents prayer, and the golden candlesticks represent service to others. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, it says in Matthew 5:16. And then you move beyond the veil into the most holy place. That was the actual presence of God. And there was the piece of furniture was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark was the Ten Commandments. on the side pocket of the ark, there was Book of Moses, the book where Moses wrote. My wife sent me a text message, so I've got to check it out, friends. My wife is so wonderful. Brothers and sisters, I'll just say this to the brothers. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. So if I can pronounce it, he found the name of this condition for me. Hematohidrosis is a very rare condition in which an individual sweats blood. It may occur in an individual who is suffering from extreme levels of stress. Various causative factors have been suggested, component of systemic disease, vicarious menstruation, excessive exertion, so on and so forth. And there's unknown causes. So they do have a medical name for it, sweating blood. Jesus did that. Most people don't survive it. I don't know of any survivors. I read something about people who witnessed sweating blood, and they did not survive. If there are other survivors, maybe so, but I do know that Jesus survived, praise God. And so I just wanted to bring out with that he actually that's the weight of sin. It was the stress of sin. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he knew what Judas was going to do, and he knew what he had to do to save us, and he knew he was, and so the weight of that whole burden of sin was on him. And so that's what took him out, friends. That's why he died early. They didn't get a chance to torture him too long because the weight of our sin tortured him to death. And so I mentioned that the blood and the water wasn't magic. When you rupture your heart, if there's internal bleeding, the certain parts of the blood go down to the bottom. Certain parts of the blood, as it coagulates, and certain parts of the blood, the clear fluid goes up to the top. And so when you pierce that cavity, if it's been sitting for a while, and you pierce it from below, the red cells are going to run out, and then the clear fluid would run out. That was still symbolic of justification because Christ actually covered, it's really justification and sanctification, because the blood covers the past, and then the clear fluid actually cleanses us. That cleansing begins at justification because we get a new heart. But at the same time, God actually washes away our sin as we cooperate with him. He melts away all the dross, and we're still having things melted away, friends. I don't think any of us have arrived yet, but we're going to arrive. As we get closer and closer to the second coming of Christ, we're going to melt away all the baggage that needs to be melted away. All right, we're going to read on. I brought up that there's a pattern. It means that there's an original, and the original is in heaven. Okay, just want to bring that out. Verse 10, they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth, and 1.5 cubits the height. Now remember, I told you we can't talk about all the symbols, but I can tell you wood symbolizes humanity. You know, we're like the color of wood, and some wood has some lighter tones in the bark and things like this. So if my Caucasian brothers and sisters wonder if any wood looks like them, yes, there's wood that looks like you, okay? And there's wood that looks like me, okay? There's wood every shade that encompasses humanity, okay? Even if you're an albino, there's wood that matches you, okay? If you're very dark, there's wood that matches you, all right? So God uses wood as a symbol of humanity. But watch this. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without, thou shalt overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. So it was made of wood. God uses our humanity, but he covers it with his divinity. That is a symbol of Christ. Christ came and became a man, but in that he was still a divine man. Okay? So he shrouded his humanity was shrouded with divinity, but in Christ it was invisible. We didn't see it, but he was still God, and so that's how he brought God with us. In other words, Christ is kind of like inverted in that his divinity was shrouded with humanity. We get our humanity shrouded with divinity. We can't see God. The light is so great, but through Christ we see the character of God. It's so beautiful, my friends. And so this ark, my friends, is the throne of God. That was in the most holy place. And thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof, and two rings shall be in the one side of it, and two rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves, that means staffs, of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. Again, they would keep God with them. Four priests, one on each, would carry one staff. Two would be on one side, two would be on the other side, like you would carry a casket or something like that. If you had poles that would stick out the back, and they would carry that with them so that this would be God's presence with them. All right, watch this, verse 16. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. The testimony was the Ten Commandments, my friends. And we're going to learn. If you read Deuteronomy 31:26, you will find that it says, and we might read it before it's over, that the book Moses wrote was put in the side of the ark, like a side pocket of the ark. But the Ten Commandments, the testimony of the covenant, that was put inside the ark. They're two separate documents. Okay, one is written with the finger of God. The other was written with the handwriting of Moses. Here's a little hint. There were some things done away with in that which was written in the handwriting. God didn't write it with a handwriting. He engraved it with his finger. The whole book of Moses wasn't done away with, but those ordinances, my brothers and sisters, that pointed forward to Jesus. That's what Colossians is talking about. That's why I still keep the Sabbath, because the seventh day is commemorative. It goes back to the book of Genesis. There was no Jew there. The Sabbath wasn't made for Jews. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. And you read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. After the earth was formed, it said that God ended his work, and he rested on the seventh day. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, that's Saturday, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day and sanctified it. So the holy day that God set aside that he might dwell with us in a special way where we come aside from the world is the Sabbath, not Sunday. Sunday is a creation of the Roman Catholic Church as far as Sunday being the day of worship, my dear friends. And I am just here to tell you the truth. It's not popular. The truth is never popular, but it's still the truth, okay? So when you go to Colossians and you read about those things that were nailed to the cross, those were things that pointed forward. It called them a shadow of things to come. You can position yourself based on the lighting, you can tell if somebody's coming across the room, but you can't even see the person, but their shadow precedes them, okay? And that's what this was. Jesus brought in ceremonial Sabbath to point forward. The Passover that represented his death was a ceremonial Sabbath to be kept once a year. That wasn't the weekly Sabbath that was commemorative, that reminded us of creation. It says in the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. That's why we are to remember the Sabbath. It points us back to creation. Now, what does that have to do with your salvation? God is a God of creation. In order for you to be saved, a miracle must happen in your heart, one that is imperceptible, a creative work. David understood it. He said, create in me a clean heart. God does a work of creation, my brothers and sisters, and that's how you're saved. That's how things that you once hated, you now love. That's how things you now love, you once hated. Because God has created something new in you, my friends. And the Sabbath is that memorial, that memory, a blessed memory, commemorative of the creative power of God to save us. Why would you want to do with the symbol of your own salvation? I want to repeat that. The seventh-day Sabbath is a symbol of salvation, for it is the symbol of God's creative power in your life. That's why the devil wanted people to forget it. It's the only commandment that begins with the word remember. When my wife says, honey, remember to do this, she knows I may be so busy, I might be prone to forget those keys or prone to forget that task. So she might say, honey, remember to do this when you leave, or she might say it in another way, don't forget this. That's the same thing as saying, remember this, okay? God said, remember the Sabbath, because he knew the whole world almost would forget about the Sabbath. And they have lied to you and told you that it's a day for Jews. No, the Sabbath was made for man, and it was at creation. The Jews didn't come till probably thousands of years later. I have to get my math, my biblical math, but you had Adam to Noah was 10 generations, and then Noah to Abraham was 10 generations, and then Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had his 12 sons, and then they went into Egypt. Then you basically had the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and they were 400 years in Egypt, my friends. So when you had what you would call an actual Jewish nation of people, you're talking about them coming out of Egypt. So there were thousands of years, my brothers and sisters, before there were technically Jews like that, as in a nation that God says, I'm going to take you out of Egypt and bring you into the promised land. But they kept the Sabbath. The Sabbath was at creation, friends. So it's not a Jewish institution. Yes, the Jews keep the Sabbath, but they rejected the Savior, my friends. And they're not going to be saved unless they accept him. That's an unfortunate thing. But the point being made is that they were to be the ones to bring Jesus to the world, and instead they murdered him. These are realities, friends. And I'm here to tell you God wants us to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It goes on and says, thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee, verse 16. Verse 17, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim, those are angels, with 2 wings apiece. With a set of wings, yes, 2 wings apiece, a left wing and a right wing, of beaten work, because they were seraphim. They have 3 sets of wings, okay, the seraphim. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. So they were to make this actual wooden box overlaid with gold, made beautiful, and then form out of solid gold these angels. This was representing heaven, and Lucifer was a covering cherub. He was one of the covering cherubs, okay? And so, my brothers and sisters, that was a symbol of heaven. Lucifer was the one right by the presence of God. He was replaced now by another angel. We believe Gabriel, and maybe, and there's another one on the other side, okay? They're in the presence of God. This is a representation of what it looks like in the heavenly sanctuary, my friends. But I want to talk about this mercy seat. The Ten Commandments, which we've all broken, is inside the ark. So there's that record of us. We broke that law. The presence of God is above the ark, and in between the visible presence of God, which is a consuming fire, the broken Ten Commandments is a mercy seat. A mercy seat is a barrier between the consuming fire of God and a broken law, which we broke. It's the Ten Commandments, okay? So it's a beautiful concept, brothers and sisters. Mercy separates the presence of God from justice, and so justice and mercy is all blended in God. That's what God did. He said, make this way, because he's teaching us how we're going to be saved. God is going to save us without changing his law. See, that's what it has to be. A lot of people think God's law has changed. If God's law has changed, Jesus didn't have to die. He didn't have to die on Calvary's cross. He said, I'll just change the law and redefine sin. And therefore, like they redefined some things in Pestilence 19, certain things that used to mean certain things, and they mean other things now, so to speak, because the government changed the laws in Pestilence 19. But the point being made, brothers and sisters, is that God doesn't do that. His law is still binding, and it's still required. It's just that we broke it, and Jesus died and paid the penalty for us, and therefore Jesus is represented as the mercy seat. Jesus is represented as the Ten Commandments. Jesus is represented as almost all this. He's the presence of God. He's the mercy seat. He's the broken law, or the law of holiness, okay? Because Jesus kept the law, so it is representing him. He kept the law. He did not break it, and as God, he is able, equal with that holy law, to die for us, and he did that, friend. Oh, it's so beautiful. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. We read that in verse 19. And make 1 cherub on one end and the other cherub on the other end, even the mercy seat. You shall make the cherubims on 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high. covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall their face shall they face. Let me just check our time. Okay, we've got about 15 minutes. Verse 21, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. That's the Ten Commandments. Verse 22, and there I will meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, and of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Friends, when we pray, and the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit takes our prayers in groanings that cannot be uttered. When your prayer makes it to heaven, God the Father is listening to your prayer, sitting on top of a mercy seat with Jesus as your advocate, your lawyer, your representative, and because you prayed in his name, presenting the prayer as though it was a request from him to you. You see, as if your request is Christ's request. So God answers the prayer that is in Jesus' name. He's answering his own son's prayer on your behalf because Christ takes your legitimate prayer and presents it to the Father as if it's his own. Okay, and he loves his son, and he loves you too. And so, my friends, it's beautiful symbolism of how the plan of redemption actually works. It's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. All right, let's read on. Thou shalt make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about, and thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about, and thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be 4 places of the staves to bear the table, and thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Now, brothers and sisters, that table of showbread represents Bible study. How can we prove that? Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the word of his lips more than my necessary food. Job 23:12. Okay? I have esteemed the word of his lips more than my necessary food. And so food, word, represents the bread. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them. You eat bread, you see. Thy word was found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name. Praise God. So there you have it, friends. Job 23 and Jeremiah 15:16. Job 23:12 and Jeremiah 15:16. All right. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be the same. There were 7 branches of this candlestick. They represent, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's our service. We have to give of ourselves to others, friends. We have to be like Jesus and give of ourselves to others in order to be saved. And his branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick on one side, 3 branches of the candlestick on the other side. Okay, so that makes 6. And, of course, you have a single, trunk branch, okay? In the middle, that's made the 7. 3 bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in the 1 branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick, and the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knot under 2 branches of the same, and a knot under 2 branches of the same, and a knot under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same, and it shall be of beaten, it's like of one beaten work of pure gold. So it's made out of pure gold. They had to sculpture it into shape. And thou shalt make seven lamps thereon, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. So you have three on one side, three on the other side, with a single branch in the middle. That's made seven. And thou shalt make seven lamps thereon, and they shall give light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. Verse 38, and the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. So, brothers and sisters, the plan of salvation, although it did not mention the altar of incense, it mentioned the table of showbread, it mentioned the golden candlestick, and it mentioned the Ark of the Covenant. If it did, I missed it. So, but you also had an altar of incense. And so sanctification, or your power to keep moving forward with Christ, comes as a result of Bible study, prayer, and letting your light shine. Okay? They would light the incense twice a day, and that incense that encourages us to have morning and evening devotion, morning and evening worship with our family. This is our family worship. Okay? My wife's on the call, my mother's on the call, and this is our family worship together in the morning. And then in the evening, we get together to have worship as well. But this doesn't take away from our personal devotion, you see. And so that's important. Let's close this with prayer, and then I want to share a testimony with you to close out. Father, we've heard this wonderful lesson of the sanctuary. We understand that you told us in the book of Hebrews, so the saints can read Hebrews 7, 8, and 9. What chapters? Hebrews 7, 8, and 9, and you will mention about the heavenly sanctuary and how this sanctuary was made after the pattern of the heavenly one and how Jesus is the minister of the heavenly sanctuary. And so we now have the foundation of Hebrews in Exodus. And yet, Father, many don't understand. So thank you for giving us this understanding. Please continue to teach us. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless us now. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand the issue is you want to dwell with us. You want to be with us. And yet we have sinned, yet you have a mercy seat. And that's where you stand to listen to our prayers, over a mercy seat. Thank you, Lord, for that. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, my brothers and sisters, I'm going to step out of the room. For 1 second, not it's going to be more than 1 second, but give me a second. I have something to show you, and it's part of my testimony. Be right back. Okay, thanks. In my medical missionary work, in our medical missionary work, we do wellness coaching. And some friends introduced us to someone who is sick and keep him in prayer. I'm not going to mention his name, but Lou, do keep him in prayer. There are some challenges, and I really want you to pray for this pastor. But anyway, as we were working with him remotely, just giving him wellness coaching, it just so happened that his daughter knows I believe his daughter had a teacher, and that teacher is plant-based. She's vegan. She believes in health, and she promotes health. And so when she told her teacher about her father's condition and him working with us, that person was interested in knowing more about us. So we've become friends. Well, this weekend, I got a chance to meet that dear sister, but she invited me and introduced me to a whole new world. There was an American Health and Freedom Summit. And this was people coming from all around the country and doctors, top doctors and scientists coming all around the world to discuss some matters that I can't speak of specifically on this platform, but it deals with Pestilence 19, okay? And I would simply say that it was wonderful, and it was over the weekend. So I want you to know I took some of the Sabbath to witness, and what I was doing, God had me on a mission. And here's my testimony. I have finished the biblical booster. However, it's in a draft copy. So it says on the back of the book, draft copy for endorsement by prominent people opposed to silencing every probe to do something to the globe. I'm not going to read it because of the platform I'm on. And so basically I went there to, you know, witness and to meet people and share with them the biblical booster, boosting the immunity of our global community. And so basically this is a book about God's health plan. It's just a book about God's health plan and how God's health plan has immune-building properties, and how that other systems aren't working the way man would like them to work. And I'll tell you what, I would just walk around with this book, and people would say, hey, the biblical booster, what's that? So I was able to give out about 25 copies, and I asked for endorsements. There is a chapter in this book that is left empty, 4 pages left empty, and it's called So Great a Cloud of Witnesses. And I am asking, so it's not right now ready for public distribution. It's going to some editors, going through some things that we have to do, just final touches. And I'm asking during this period of time if some of these top doctors and scientists would actually endorse my book. And so I probably won't mention names because I'm just not so sure on this platform how that works. But I will tell you, if you want to contact me, text me or whatever, I can give you some of the names. But they're top people, very, very top doctors and scientists that have studied. I'm talking about people that are in virology and microbiology and chemistry and medical doctors and chiropractors and DOs. And I'm talking about doctors that are neurosurgeons and cardiologists, and the spectrum was there. And the Lord bless. And the biggest, most important meeting was on Sunday, and it was where all the primary doctors were being on a panel. The main ones were on a panel. And so you just had them lining up on a table. And I had given my book to the owners of the ones that organized this summit. And it's a husband and wife team. And the wife actually came up to me before the meeting was over, and she asked if I would read one of the poems in the biblical booster and have closing prayer. So I actually have a picture of myself, and this is the most well-attended meeting probably of all of them, because everybody wants to, you know, hear all the doctors speak, and people were able to go up and ask questions at a microphone in the front of the room. And it was such a tremendous, tremendous blessing. You know, all I can tell you is that also I was interviewed I was interviewed, not recorded, but verbally interviewed by some people that do have a publishing organization, and they do stories on summits like that. And I took a picture with some of the people there, and I don't know whether they're going to publish the story or not, but I did actually I can tell you that if you know anything about Rumble.com, the Robert Scott Bell show, Robert Scott Bell interviewed me and about the biblical booster. So if you want to go to Rumble.com, I know he's on Rumble.com, and I believe it airs today. I think he said from 3 to 5, but check that out. I don't know if you can go to there and see what times it airs, but he said, and I don't know if he's going to be doing mine plus a bunch of others, but he did say it most likely will air today. He said on Tuesday, most likely. So in other words, he had his recording equipment. We were on video, recorded, and he will, you know, air it at a later time, the Robert Scott Bell show. And but anyway, the highlight was I was able to they held up my book in front of all the crowd. This is the Lord's book, but they held it up in front of the crowd and talked about it a little briefly. And I quoted a poem that lasts a little bit less than 2 minutes, called A Shot in the Dark. And I quoted that poem and had closing prayer to close out that meeting. So I think it was a true blessing from God. I met a lot of people. There's a lot of people, brothers and sisters, that believe this is their God-given mission to teach the truth about the best way of being healthy, or to warn people about other ways that people are trying to stay healthy that are not good. And I just want to say that it was a tremendous blessing. I did not miss church. We went to church. Outside of that, I actually went to witness and pass out books and those kinds of things. So not too much longer. We need to go through a few more steps. It will be available, the Biblical Booster. It will, right now, it's spiral bound. It's going to be perfect bound. And it was a blessing. Again, God is good, and that's our testimony. And we were in an atmosphere where we were staying with someone, and we're not able. You know, we get up early in the morning, and I'm teaching and preaching and that type of thing, and you just can't do that everywhere. A lot of the time when we travel, we're in hotel rooms. We weren't in a hotel this time, and it just wasn't convenient for us to do that. And with all the outreach that had to take place, that's why we took a break. But brothers and sisters, I believe you're all right with that break. I believe that we hold more services than probably any other church and ministry, most churches and ministry, I should say it that way. I mean, we're on every day, barring these few interruptions. So bear with us. But God has been good. So that being said, friends, it's a little bit past time. We'll just turn it over to my wife and ask her to have our closing prayer at this time.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for your word. And may we continue to study these things out for ourselves, Lord, as it allows your spirit to continue to teach, guide, instruct, and direct us. We ask that you will forgive us for our sins, where we have fallen short of your glory. Help us, Lord, to be cleansed of all unrighteousness, allowing us to be transformed into your lovely and beautiful image. Help us, Father, to keep our faith in you. Help our faith to increase as we become more and more dependent upon you. Things are moving so rapidly, and we don't even realize how near your coming is, but it is near even at the doors. Help us, Lord, to stay faithful, help us to serve you, and help us to be of service to others. And we ask that you will allow special blessings to be granted to those in need, for those that are in the hospital recovering, whatever the needs may be, Lord, we just ask that you provide spiritual, mental, and physical healings. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Amen. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children, and land with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life.
Therefore, if we do our part in faith, God would open ways before us now, undreamed of. God bless you.
And friends, I want to tell you this real quickly. If you don't get not on our email list, we don't send a lot of emails, but I'm going to be giving a testimony about this event via email. So we'll list the names there. Also, if you are on our WhatsApp list, if you're not, please get on that. So if you're not on our email list, you can just send me a text with your email or a Facebook message with your email, and I'll add you to our email list. And before I send this, and that way any announcement about the book and other things that, you know, may not be on this platform, but on other platforms, you won't miss it. Okay. God bless you. And we're going to sign out at this time with our closing song, which is I Will Trust in the Lord.
I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord till I die. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord till I die. I will I